the Breakfast Show on Faith FM with Scaffy and Jules and with producer Shell here on Faith FM. We are so grateful to spend these 3 hours every morning here with you. And the third hour today, we're going to be exploring 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We also got some messages that came through. We're going to read them out. One inclusive one actually is actually asking for clarification about something that I said, so we can tackle that up. And we also have a new quiz question that producer Shell is going to proudly serve us from her silver platter of quiz questions. Please, producer
Hardest
Shell.
One of the day, too.
Hardest one of the day. Are you ready, Jules?
Yeah. No, but fire away, Shell. I'm sure I'll have a three.
Hey, then we're all here to learn. We're all here to learn. It's fine. Don't worry. Okay, I would not get this one right. Okay, which land in Genesis was known for having gold, bilium, and onyx stone? Which land in Genesis was known for having gold, bilium, and onyx stone? Oh, Scaffy, how did you get that?
One.
That's the only land I know.
It's not correct, but nice try. I was trying to think of a clue for this one. I don't know why, but for some reason this word makes me think of the word Kevlar. But
Kevlar.
What's Kevlar?
I don't know why. Kevlar is the armor, the stuff that goes into armor,
like,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
It's like something like to do with armor.
Yeah, it's kind of like a material that you use in ballistic vests, like bulletproof vests. They use Kevlar, which is like, you know, very light, but at the same time really tough.
Yeah. It doesn't start or end with the same letters, but it's still, for some reason, I feel like it's got that kind of sound.
Yeah, it has a bit of that sound. I can concur with you on that one. Yeah, look, I know because I was very curious about the location of the Garden of Eden. And in the Bible, it tells you where the Garden of Eden is. Like, it was located in the intersection of four rivers, the Pishon, the Gihon, the Euphrates, and then it was like part of that land was part of that description of where the Bible
and
says.
It was very plentiful with beautiful things, obviously. Yeah.
And apparently, talking about that, there's actually some, I don't know if we spoke about it here, but there has been some researchers that were looking into it, like, you know, because some of these rivers, they don't exist anymore. But now with satellite images, we can see their dried riverbeds.
Oh, fascinating.
From satellite. So you can see where exactly where the Garden of Eden would have been. And apparently somewhere like in Iran, of all places. Mm. Yeah.
Well, isn't that where Esther, the story of Esther, that's where that's situated?
Yeah. Around that area. So they have the area. There's someone that was able to map the place where it lies right in between these coordinates of the book of Genesis, which for a long time they were just lost because we couldn't see these riverbeds anymore, these rivers that have dried up. But with satellite image, you can. So that's fascinating.
Thank you, technology.
Yeah, thank you to technology.
Amazing. Yeah, so if you know the answer to that one, text us on 0491-064-669, 0491-064-669. And we're after the land of in Genesis, known for having gold, bilium, and onyx stones.
A lot of gold. A lot of beautiful things.
A lot of bilium.
A lot of bdellium. Okay, let's get here. Back into our text line here. We have a couple of messages that came through. We got a message from Davo who said, hey, growing up in Conungoring, which means a place of smoky parrots, the cockies or farmers, they loved it when the parrots started walking on the ground because it meant that rain was coming soon so they could start seeding for harvest. Hallelujah. Amen. Wow, that's great, Dave. Well, I didn't know that. There you go. There's some these parrots would show when rain was coming. Interesting. Peter sent me a message and say, hey, did Scaffy say that David decided not to build a temple? Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 3, it says Nathan passes on God's message saying that he is not to build the temple. And also 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5, he also reaffirms God himself will establish David's throne forever. And what a temple that is. All glory to God. Thank you very much, Peter. No, look, that's not the point that I made. So just so we can retell the story here, so it can get clear. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David basically says, look, I have everything. I have peace with my enemy. You know, I have peace. I built a house for myself. You know what? I think I want to build a house for the Lord. And he called in Prophet Nathan, and David said, hey, Nathan, what do you think about that? I want to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan said, yeah, go for it, David. David, it's a great idea. And then Nathan left. And as Nathan left, God came to Nathan, the prophet, and said, hey, Nathan, you have to go back to David because I don't want him to build a house for me. And Nathan came back to David and says, hey, David, sorry, God is closing that door for you, mate. And he had a message. And in that message, nowhere in that message, God said to David, you have too much blood in your hands. In that message, what God said to David says, hey, David, I never asked you to build me a house, but hey, I value that you want to build a house to me, but guess what? I'm going to build you, David, a house in a dynasty, and your descendants are going to be in the throne forever, and your son is going to build the house for me. So it was very positive. When you look at what God said to David in that first instance, it was very positive. We only know about the whole blood, hands full of blood story is well later on. It's in David's last moments of life that he's coming to Solomon, to his son Solomon, who's soon going to inherit his throne. And David, in pretty much his deathbed, you know, he called Solomon and says, hey, Solomon, there's one thing that I need to tell you. You gotta build a temple for the Lord. And that's where David, as he's retelling the story to Solomon at the end of his life, David says, the word of the Lord came to me, not to Nathan, saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name. That's in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 8, because you have shed so much blood on earth before me. So it was later on that David had that revelation from God of saying, hey, by the way, David, one of the reasons that I don't want you to build the house for me is because you have too much blood. But that was not the initial revelation that David received from the prophet Nathan. That's why I believe that as David matured in his life and as he was revealing his life back, God was able to give him that revelation about, hey, that's the real reason, David. Or that's the, you know, one of the reasons that I didn't want you to build a house for me.
That makes sense.
Yeah. I mean, Solomon was not necessarily, he was not a bloodthirsty man. Neither was David, I would say. But Solomon was also not perfect. And, you know, actually he apostatized big time, and yet God allowed him to do so. Why Solomon, not David? So that realization of the bloodshed came to David later in life, much later.
Right. Not through the prophet.
Yeah. All right. So let's move on then. Oh, thank you very much, Peter, for that. And I agree with you. What a great temple. We're talking about the spiritual temple of God is much grander than that. Let's move on then to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to start from verse 5. And we're going to go here slowly, verse by verse, because there's a lot to unpack here, Jill. So read verse 5 for us, please.
I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification.
Yeah. So Paul is basically saying here, look, and again, for those who interpret the speaking of tongues being the ecstatic utterances, they're saying, hey, you see, like Paul's saying that I wish you all spoke in tongues. So number one, what it means that not everybody will speak in tongues. Mm. And I have seen some Christians, you know, from Pentecostal movements, and not all of them, by the way, but some of them have said, no, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, period.
Yeah.
And Paul himself said, hey, I wish you all spoke, but the reality is not all of you. So some of you, they would not. And Paul is not saying you must, otherwise you don't have the Holy Spirit. So I think that was one step too far. But there would be other Christians or Pentecostal theologians that will say, no, this is not for everyone. It's for some. So Paul, but then on the other line of interpretation, the one that I personally subscribe to, is tongues being foreign tongues. Paul is saying, hey, I wish you all, you know, speak in foreign tongues so that you could reach more people to the gospel. But he says, greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, because prophesying is subintended, is something that you speaking in that language so people can clearly discern that you're prophesying to them. But he says, but if someone interprets, if someone is translating what you have to say in this foreign language, then that's great. Then the whole church gets edified.
Yes. Like a language interpreter.
Yeah. So if I go, so again, to use my analogy here, you know, it's, for me, it's easy to use because I am bilingual. If I come into your church, Jules, yeah. one day and I start preaching Portuguese and I have some amazing things because I don't really know English, like you'll be looking at me and say, hey, what's going on here, Scaffy? Mm. And I'm edifying myself, but I'm not edifying the church. And Paul is saying, hey, look, if you're going to speak in a different tongue, in a foreign tongue, well, let at least someone interpret that.
Yeah.
So that people can know what you're talking about.
Yes.
So the basis here is like, it is important that we understanding that when God calls us to love him, he says, worship me with all your understanding. So understanding is part of worshiping of God. Lack of understanding is not part of worshiping God. We can experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, but we understand where it comes from. It comes from God.
Yeah, so we need to understand God's character and who he is and the history to really understand and know him. That's
right. So that the church may receive edifying. So let's see verse 6 now.
But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?
All right. So again, Paul is saying here, hey, like, what prophet will come to you? If I come to you speaking in foreign tongues, how would you know if I'm prophesying, if I'm giving you a revelation or a word of knowledge, or I'm just teaching you something? How would you even know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, that's right, because you don't understand me.
Yeah. So no prophet for speaking in a tongue that people cannot understand. Verse 7.
Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played?
And again, this is another, I believe, evidence that Paul is talking about intelligible languages, because he's comparing it to musical instruments read verse 8 as well.
For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?
Yeah, so Paul gives these two analogies. He says, hey, look, if I'm playing a song and you're just like, you know, how do you know what music, what tune I'm playing?
Mm, like the birds, when they have certain calls.
That's right. You know which bird is which.
That's
but,
right.
But how would people prepare themselves to battle if they cannot understand the sound of the trumpet?
Mm.
So Paul, when Paul is talking about tongues here, he's talking about things that people can understand.
So you don't think it's, what do you call it? Unintelligible.
Yeah, ecstatic utterances. Yeah,
ecstatic utterances.
No, not at all. Because Paul is saying here that when he's talking about how to speak in tongues or in foreign languages, he's saying, hey, if they're not producing a distinct sound that you can understand, what is the purpose of it?
Of course.
Even to yourself.
Yes, makes sense.
If you don't understand what's going on, how can you prepare yourself for battle? How do you know what's being spoken here? So the problem, again, that Paul was facing in Corinth was that it was a very multinational, multicultural, multi-ethnical city, and therefore church. And when they came together to worship, some people would just come in, they would start, you know, speaking in their own mother languages, and they wanted to contribute, but the rest of the church was not profiting from that.
So did they have a stand set up where they had a minister who preached a sermon, for example, or did they have certain groups?
They had house churches.
Okay.
And they didn't have a minister set up there. They would have like a bishop in the city that would like just, you know, go around and talk to the different leaders of the house churches and so on. But it was mostly led by lay people, actually mostly led by women.
Ah.
A lot of the times, you know, they would open their homes where people could come in and share, you know, hey, what's happening in the week? You know, what's God's doing? What's God's teaching you? They didn't really have a preaching sermon like we have today. This is like a much, much later innovation in the Christian world. They would have the sermonettes, I would say, would be more like you go there and God has revealed something to you through your experience or your prayers or your reading of the scriptures. And then they'll have someone that's, you know, it's going to be teaching. But they might have like multiple people doing that. So it was a little bit different. It was a bit less structured. The kind of the typical traditional Protestant format of worship that we have, like, you know, three hymns and a sermon.
Yes.
This is actually came from Martin Luther.
Oh, okay. Okay,
that's
right.
Much later.
So way before then.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, so let's move on, verse 9.
So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air.
Yeah. It's like, well, yeah. So like, you know, or you like to be speaking to the air. So if you're saying something that like there's no meaning to it, just like speaking to the air is just like
may as well be saying nothing. Yeah. Yep. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks, let me just get that up, will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel.
Okay, let's just pause here for now. So, and because I want to talk a little bit about verse 10 here as well, because again, when Paul is talking about, you know, this whole discussion of tongues, he says, you know, there are great many kinds of languages in the world and all of them, none of them is without meaning. So again, when he's talking about foreign languages, talking about languages that do exist. And he's going to make that point again in that chapter. So hold on with me. What we're doing here is we're going just verse by verse, and we're testing these passages against two theories. One that says that the tongues that Paul's talking about is ecstatic utterances that are incomprehensible to us, or versus talking about languages that do exist, but others can't understand because they don't speak that language.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Well, I'm just going to read out a couple of comments that have come through the text line.
Okay.
Really nice one from Peter, who says, thank you, Scaffy and all, for the clarification. Even more for your and Faith FM team's part in shining his light. Blessings be yours as you share the treasure our Lord and Savior offers. Thanks for that, Peter.
Thank you very much, Peter. And thank you for your message. We really, really appreciate, actually, my favorite kinds of messages were the messages where people are saying, like, you know, let's talk about the Bible.
Yeah,
I
encouragement.
Love those.
We love those. Encouragement and hope. So keep your messages coming in. There's another one from Sadhu who says, this one you might be able to shed some light on. Sadhu, good morning, guys. Scaffy, this speaking in tongues issue is such a controversial topic in Pentecostal churches. I have attended some prayer meetings at some churches and the pastors will tell and encouraging people to pray in the spirit, which to them means uttering words that no one understands, saying that we are speaking heavenly language.
Yeah, that's very interesting. Look, when we talk about, we're going to look into that, but when the Bible talks about prayer, pray in the spirit, it's basically praying in your mind, praying silently.
Oh, that's okay. What
praying,
that's
so
really
it's actually
simple.
The opposite.
Yes, not out loud. And, yeah. Okay. So we're going to get a quiz answer from Shell now.
Okay, I can give you one. All right, so if I can pronounce it right. So, Havilah.
Havilah. Yeah. Isn't that a car?
I don't think
so. No, I think Haval.
Haval. Oh, okay. Car.
Yes.
Okay, our
so
last.
So, Havilah, I think it is, if I'm not mistaken, it's like what modern day Saudi Arabia region.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, the way that I'm pronouncing it, Havilah, just makes me think of Kevlar. So, yeah.
I can see that correlation.
Yeah, I can see the correlation, too.
Yep. Okay. Right. What type of angels were carved above the Ark of the Covenant? What type of angels were carved above the Ark of the Covenant? 0491064669 is our text line. We've got a correct answer from Scaffy today for that one. 0491064669. And yay, we got a correct answer from both the hosts in the studio this morning. What type of angels were carved above the Ark of the Covenant? Send us through what you think the answer is. And you can look it up if you want to in Exodus chapter 25, verses 18 through 20.
Interesting. Thank you very much for that one, Producer Shell. Are you ready to get back to our study?
Yeah, I'm ready to go.
Okay, so let's keep reading here. Verse 11, please.
Let me just find it.
14, verse 11.
14, verse. Okay. My screen has moved. Okay. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me.
Okay, let's pause here. So we'll go slowly by slowly. So he's saying, what is he saying here?
Well, I won't understand you if you're speaking another language.
Yeah, that's right. If I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to you, and I will be and you'll be a foreigner to me.
We won't be edifying each other.
Yeah. So look, again, he's saying, hey, what's the point of you speaking foreign language if I can't understand it?
Yeah, exactly.
Verse 12.
Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel.
Yeah. So look, do something that actually the whole church can benefit from.
Right.
Okay. Verse 13.
Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret.
Yeah. So, hey, if you want a spiritual gifts, if you're praying in a tongue that, you know, only you know and nobody else, well, pray that God will help you to interpret. Pray that God will supernaturally help you to tell us what it means in your language, or at least that someone will be able to translate it for you.
Okay.
Okay? So interpretation is translation.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 14.
For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful.
Yeah. So if I am praying in a foreign tongue, my spirit is praying. In other words, I'm praying. I understand what's happening. And my mind is understanding what it's saying, but my mind is unfruitful to you, to the rest of us.
Yeah, you're not getting anything
for it.
Yeah, it's just for me.
You know, so if I'm praying to God, like, I'll get like a lot of peace and everything. If I pray in Portuguese, it's not going to help you.
No.
If you're saying, hey, Scafi, I have a heavy heart today. This and this happened to me. Can you pray for me? And I start praying Portuguese. You're going to say, hey, Scafi, thanks for being here, but it didn't really help me much, you know.
Yeah.
Verse 15.
What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding.
That's right. So Paul said, hey, look, when we pray, let's pray with both of our, you know, with our hearts, and but with also our minds, okay? I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind as well. And again, I mentioned that there's two ways that you can interpret that. Either Paul will be exclusively talking about foreign languages, but also because in so many pagan cultures, there would be this practice of uttering ecstatic, you know, languages, you know, like kind of a gibberish you cannot really understand.
Yes.
Then Paul could also be addressing some of the Corinthians that thought that, hey, this is totally from God. And Paul is saying, hey, no, actually, if you want to be praying, you have to be praying with your mind as well. Like, you have to understand what you're talking to. So some commentators also go that way, that say, hey, yeah, Paul is trying to correct a phenomenon that he was experiencing in the Corinthians. I lean towards intelligible but foreign languages, but you can make that case as well.
Okay. So is it just pagans who were speaking in intelligible but foreign languages? Unintelligible.
Yes. So
the gibberish language.
Yeah. So that would be something that some pagans will do. And even today.
Yeah.
Even today, if you go to African, for example, some religions in the African matrix of religions, let's say voodoo and others, they would have episodes where they are almost like in a trance and they are speaking things that are unintelligible, you know, very similar to what you find in some of Christian environments. Yeah. Oh. But, you know, so you see that this is a phenomenon that exists primarily outside of the Christian faith. But now, of course, it became popularized in the Christian faith, particularly in the early 1900s. And for now, of course, it really took the world by storm.
Mm.
But just because it's something that my perspective is that we have to first understand the Bible and then allow the Bible to tell us how to interpret the world,
right.
Not looking to the world and allow the world to interpret the Bible for us.
Yes, the Bible is the source.
Yeah. We have to use the Bible to judge our experiences, not our experiences to be imposed into the Bible.
Yes, 100%.
Okay. So that's why we're going to great pains and seeing here if those passages, you know, how they relate to being foreign languages that people very eagerly in the Church of Corinth were talking about, we're speaking, but nobody was understanding, and Paul wanted to restore the order in the church.
Makes sense. Yeah,
otherwise, it was just very disorganized.
Yeah.
Let's look at verse 16.
Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?
Yeah. So if you're praying, you know, you're praying in the Spirit, in your mind you know exactly what you're talking about.
Mm.
You, in your heart you know exactly what you're talking about. And then you pray, how can I say Amen if I don't understand?
That's right. I can't agree with you at all.
No, cannot say Amen. Verse 17.
For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified.
Yeah. So you are giving thanks. God knows that. You're giving thanks for something specific. But for those around us, like, we don't know. So when you're praying, hey, don't pray in your own language in the midst of all people. If you were like talking about like a church where you have like a little group that is meeting by language, fine. But if we are in a church where we have multiple cultures and everybody is speaking in their own languages, how, you know, imagine you go to a church and then what announcement is made in Samoan, and then the sermon is preached in Spanish, and then the offerings are collected in English.
That's right. Just, you don't know what's going on. There's no community being formed either.
Yeah.
The relationships are fractured.
Exactly.
Until you can understand each other.
Verse 18.
I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue.
That's right. Look how interesting is that. Mm. And some people point to that and, you know, some interpretations like, okay, look, Paul spoke in tongues more than everyone else. I say, yes, Paul spoke in foreign languages more than everyone else because Paul was fluent in, he was a Roman citizen, so he knew Latin, he knew Greek, he knew Hebrew. In Aramaic, how many languages
are
that?
Four.
One, two, three, four. Yes.
Yeah.
So Paul is saying, hey, look, I speak in more languages than any of you do. And said, you know what? It is better for, if you don't know the language, it's better for you to speak 5 words in English that I can understand than to speak 1,000 words in your language that doesn't make any sense to me.
Mm.
It's not going to help me or not going to help the church in any way, shape, or form. So stay quiet if you can't, or try it. Speaking the words, like, you know, if you say, God bless you all, 4 words, it's better to say that than to say 1,000 things that nobody can understand. Let's move verse 20.
Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord.
Yeah, this is an interesting one, okay? Say, verse 20, what is Paul saying here? What is the appeal that Paul is making?
Do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be... All right, so he's saying, don't be immature in your understanding, but be like a baby when it comes to being gentle with other people.
Yeah.
And but in understanding, be mature, be wise, be knowledgeable, I think. Is that what he's saying?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. I've once met a person, a Christian, and we're trying to, you know, we're having Bible study and we're talking about some, you know, things like this, like relatively complex things. And I remember the person saying, no, look, I am a simple person with a simple mind, and I just want to believe in a simple gospel and simple things. You know, everything that's complicated is not for me.
Mm.
Paul is saying, hey, this is childish thinking.
Mm.
Like, just because people can say, no, look, I love the Lord. I know how to speak my language. I'm going to speak that. Paul say, hey, there's more nuance to that. Mm. Don't be childish in your thinking. Be mature. Be an adult in your thinking. And consider the impact of your actions in the lives of others, in the lives of the church. I'm trying to tell you that, hey, this is not good practice for you to come into the church meeting and speak in your own language. And, well, everybody's speaking their own language and nobody's understanding what's happening. It's just like, this is not helping the church in any way, shape, or form.
That's right. We need to grow from that and to be able to do that. We need to understand each other.
And understand. So for people that say, like, oh, look, I have, you know, it's okay. I believe in a simple gospel. Jesus died for my sins. I believe in that. But I also believe that the God created our brains with an incredible capacity to understand things and the nuance of things. This is what wisdom is all about.
But if you study the Bible, you can't avoid the fact that it is complex.
Yeah.
The message, absolutely, yes, can be simple and you can pass it on simply, but it is a very complex, rich, meaningful, deep book.
You're exactly
of
right.
Mysteries, as we talked about yesterday, yeah. You know, the mysteries. So you're exactly if you right. are studying and you're a scholar of the Bible, there's no way you can avoid the fact that it is complex.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And as you mentioned, you said very well, we have to just embrace that and ask God, instead of just saying, hey, it's too difficult, I'm not going to go. Say, hey, God, this is difficult. Can you help me understand?
Yes.
Can you help me get the wisdom?
Yeah.
And then in verse 21, he quotes from the Old Testament, which is a very interesting passage here. Can you read that one for us?
With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord.
Yes, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers, I will speak to these people, and even so, they will not listen to me. Let's look into the original passage that Paul is talking about. It's in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11.
Isaiah 28, verse 11.
Yeah.
Let me get there. Amen.
And let's read from verse 9.
Isaiah 28 and verse 11, verse 9.
Yeah, let's go from verse 9.
Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the beasts.
From the breast?
From the breasts, sorry. Mm-hmm. Yes, not the beasts.
Yeah. So it's a question mark. So Paul, so God is asking, you know, to whom will God teach knowledge? To, you know, whom God is going to, you know, how, to whom will God interpret the message? It is to those who are like babies, just weaned from milk, just taken from the breast. For he says, verse 10.
For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little.
Yeah. So Paul is, so he say, hey, look, those who want to know God's will, it, number one, it cannot be a baby in your understanding, cannot be childish. You have to understand precept upon precept, concept upon concept, line upon line, like we're studying.
Yeah.
Line upon line, going verse by verse. And look at verse 11.
For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom?
Yes.
Yep.
Keep reading.
To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, etc.
Here we go back. So Paul said, so Isaiah is saying, indeed, God will speak to these people through stammering lips and through a foreign tongue. Talking about the tongues, like other nations. I say, hey, you know what? One day, other people were actually going to teach you about my will.
What does that mean?
Well, you can see the fulfillment of that in the church, right?
Yeah.
So we are a foreign people. We're not Jews. And yet, we are sharing about the Messiah of the Jews to the Jews.
Ah, wow. Okay.
You know,
that's a revelation.
Isn't it amazing?
Yes, it is amazing.
God said, hey, one day you're actually going to learn from me from people that are not from your ethnicity. They're going to be sharing with you about me.
And that's us.
Yeah, that's us. That's the church. We, Gentiles, you know, former pagans and whatnot.
Yeah.
We are the ones now holding on to the word of God and particularly to the revelation of the Messiah.
Yes.
So Paul is talking about that the Jews would learn about God. They would learn but through foreign tongues, through a language different from Hebrew.
Mm, so fascinating.
Isn't it fascinating?
Yes, it all ties together, doesn't it, the Bible?
Yeah. You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
Mr. Shell will now give us an answer to the previous quiz question.
I will indeed. So the last one for today's answer was cherubim. That was the type of angel that covered above the Ark of the Covenant. We did get a few guesses for the seraphim, but it wasn't them.
Oh,
it was the cherubim.
Nice. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
What was the difference between the two?
Look, the there's a whole science that studies that, you know, the angelology. And so seraphim appear to be a higher order of angels. So when you look at seraphim in the book, we see seraphim in the book of Isaiah, and these seraphim, they have like six wings, and they stay in the very presence of God. They were the ones saying, holy, 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 and they're covering, you know, their faces with two of the wings, and two of the wings they're covering with their feet, and two of the wings they're flying. So they appear to be a different class of angel, perhaps a bit more powerful. With the cherubim is the are the angels that we are kind of more typically imagine, with just like one pair of wings and so on and so forth. So yeah, that's the difference between seraphim and cherubim. Seraphim appear to be a higher order of angel, a bit more powered up.
So would you say our guardian angels maybe come from the cherubim or cherubim?
Yeah.
Class?
I think it depends on the circumstance. I would say the cherubim are probably the more common ones. Mm. But look, depending on the circumstance, like when Daniel was praying, for example, like Gabriel himself came down to answer that prayer, you know, and Gabriel is an extremely powerful angel. He says that he's the angel that stays in the very presence of God. So he would be therefore a seraphim.
Yeah.
So yeah, I look, the Bible
depends
doesn't
on
say
the importance
too much
of it.
Yeah, depends on the importance of the matter. Look,
but we all have a guardian angel. I would imagine that would be a cherubim.
Yeah, I would imagine so as well. And look, if you really, really need to, Jesus himself comes up. If there's something that an angel cannot do, for example, an angel could not protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace of King Nebuchadnezzar. Mm. So Jesus himself was the one there with them.
Even Nebuchadnezzar said it's the Son of Man.
Yeah.
Oh, son of
who's
God
the one
there?
That looks like the Son of God? You're right.
Do we know that an angel couldn't have done it?
I would imagine, because Jesus himself did it.
Yeah.
My speculation here, the Bible doesn't say they can't, but I'm saying my logic, my rationale would be, you know, if another being could have done that, God could have sent them, but because he didn't, it's probably because he was the only one that could do that job.
Okay.
Speculation.
Yeah.
You know, maybe there will be angels that are fireproof.
Thought. I've never thought of that.
Yeah.
Just needed the big man for the job, I think, in that case.
Yeah. Mm. And look, and if you ask me, like, I mean, even angels, they are very fast, but they're not like Jesus that can be in multiple places immediately in one time.
Okay.
That's a thing of God. Mm. So maybe it was just the urgency. I don't know. I'm speculating here. But clearly, Jesus is more powerful than the angels.
I'm gonna be hanging on this thought for a while.
All right, look, this is not the gospel, everyone. Don't take my word for a gospel. Look, some things we the Bible doesn't say. We can only guess.
Yeah, well, we'll find out, won't we, one day?
Yeah, one day we will find out, definitely. Thank you very much, Producer Shell, for that question on the cherubim, and we're coming to the end of our show, Jules.
Oh, what a shame. Gone so fast.
Gone so fast. We spoke about Esther and about some big lessons there and the power of discretion, and also we spoke about, you know, should we or shouldn't we hide our identity as Christians? Yeah, in what circumstances, how? We spoke about bird watching, spoke about narratives. What was your favorite part of the show?
I think the narratives part, I think the psychologist was really fascinating for me. I think agency has been a big theme in my life. And I think it's one of the most empowering tools that you can have and how to pass it on to other people, particularly your children, you know, giving them agency in their lives is a really valuable tool. So, yeah, I'd like to learn a little bit more about that, but I really enjoyed that segment.
Yeah, I enjoyed that segment too. It was one of my favorites for sure. I even made some notes in my journal.
I'm
going to share that with people. Mm-hmm. I am enjoying as well going through verse by verse in 1 Corinthians 14, and I hope that after we finish it up, everybody can say, hey, now we learned a thing or two, or we're more acquainted with the text now than what we were before. And then let every man be make their own mind in terms of how you wanted to interpret that.
Yes.
But you have a lot of tools to make the best possible interpretation. This is it, everyone. Tomorrow we will be back again. So talk faith, live faith, and act faith.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.